Thank you, Dave, for reading the passage for us this morning. Before I get into the sermon this morning, I actually have another announcement that was my fault for not getting it into the order of service, but I think it's still important. Coming up on this Friday is Halloween, which means, convenient for this morning, there is a tradition in this city when it comes to Halloween, and that is that the youth groups of the city spread out across town and go knocking on doors, not for candy, but asking for non-perishable food items for the Salvation Army Food Bank. And so this year we've been given a large portion of town. It's been given to our youth group. And I want to extend it to the church family as well. If you want to help us going door to door or help drive and carry or collect the food as the kids are going to the doors, we would love your help. We're going to be meeting here at 5:30 p.m. on Friday, and we'll be finished about at around 9:30. So if you'd be interested in helping with that, you can come talk to me after the service or email me or reach out to the office. We'd love to have some extra hands and get to as many doors as we can to help fill up the Salvation Army with food for the needy in our city. With that being aside, would you bow with me again? Let's pray before we dive into the word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this morning, for this time that we can spend in your word, seeing what you have to teach us. Father, would you open our eyes to see and soften our hearts to understand the word that you have for us this morning. I pray that you'd give me the words to say and that I would be in tune with your spirit to say what needs to be said. Would you transform our hearts this morning? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the passage for this week in Matthew chapter 15, I want to go back to last week just briefly. Last week, Darren preached to us on Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, to the end of the chapter, and focused much of his sermon on the account of Jesus walking on the water. And what we see in this account is profound, that this little bit of faith, faith as small as a mustard seed that Peter had, enabled him to walk on water. And to us, that seems impossible. It seems higher than anything we could even imagine. But what this points to is the even greater miracle that comes from just a little bit of faith, that of salvation. That if we put just a little, if we have just the smallest amount of faith to believe in Christ as Lord, to acknowledge that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, that we will be saved. And so we see from this how little faith has this huge result. And then the conclusion of it, in verse 33, when the disciples get back into the boat, it says, "And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" These disciples, having witnessed this incredible thing, recognize who Jesus truly is. He is God. But then as we come to chapter 15, we see the gospel writer, Matthew, do something that he does time and time again throughout his gospel, and the other gospel writers do in their accounts as well. They paint this picture of faithfulness, of understanding who Jesus is, answering the question right, who is Jesus? He is God. And then the next story, we get the complete opposite. And that's where we are this morning as the Pharisees enter the picture. Says when the Pharisees and scribes, or says then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, just reading this, it seems like this could be an honest question. That they're coming to Jesus going, "I'm confused. We have this tradition, we wash our hands before we eat. Why aren't the disciples doing that? I'm curious." But we can see from Jesus' response to them, we can assume that this was not the way that the Pharisees were coming to Jesus. If we were to turn to John chapter 3 and look at the story of Nicodemus, there we see an example of a Pharisee, of a teacher of the law, coming to Jesus with an honest question, and Jesus responding kindly and explaining it to Nicodemus. But we can tell by the response of Jesus that these Pharisees are coming to Jesus in an accusatory manner. They're accusing him of something. And what they're ultimately accusing him of is sin. You see, in their minds, to not keep the tradition of the elders was to sin. It was equivalent to, or greater than, breaking God's law. And so when they come to Jesus and say, "Why are your disciples breaking the tradition of the elders?" They're saying, "Your disciples are in sin, and you're their teacher. You're their leader. If they're in sin, if they're breaking the tradition of the elders, you're responsible for them. You're breaking it by proxy." And so we start to see this contrast of these disciples in the boat, worshiping Jesus, recognizing him as God, and then these Pharisees coming and accusing Jesus of sin, not seeing him as God at all. For if they knew that he was God, they would know that he could not sin. And so Jesus responds to them. He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" He comes back at them and says, "I'm not breaking any laws. You're breaking laws. For example, God commanded, honor your father and mother." He quotes the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And then he says what the penalty was for not doing it. "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." We're not just accusing about breaking the traditions of the elders now. Jesus is saying, you break the law of God, and you're breaking the law of God that deserves death. He says, "But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, as I was reading commentaries, I was confused about what this tradition was that Jesus was talking about by way that the Israelites could break the law if they kept this tradition. What Jesus is talking about is the Pharisees had this tradition that if your parents came to you, okay, this was encapsulated within the law of honor your father and mother. It goes beyond just when you're under your father and mother's roof. If your father and mother came to you when you're a grown adult and said, "We're in financial trouble, can you help us?" If you had money, you were supposed to honor them and help them if you could. This is echoed by Paul in one of his letters to Timothy when he's talking about how to care for widows in the church. When he says, first let their families take care of them. And he says, if someone does not care for their own family, they are worse than an unbeliever. It's a pretty high bar. It's a pretty high standard. But what this tradition was, is if a father or mother came to their son and said, "We're in trouble, can you help us?" The son simply had to say, "What you would have gained from me, what I could give to you, I've devoted to God. I've devoted it to the temple. Therefore, I cannot give it to you." The son didn't have to have a written statement from the priests. He didn't have to go to the temple and tell them that. He could make that decision on the spot. "I don't want to give my money to my parents, so I'm going to say that it's going to go to the temple." And he didn't have to even go give it to them. He could change his mind later. This was a tradition that they had, which enabled them to break the law of God, to honor their father and mother. Just consider for a moment, okay, a time period. I know we don't often, maybe some of you get paid in cash, but imagine you got your paycheck in cash, and you, at the end of the month, you pay all your bills, and you go out and you buy your groceries, and all you have left sitting on your kitchen table is your tithe. Whatever that looks like, you have your tithe, but you're going to give to the church the next day. And your neighbor comes and knocks on the door and says, "Hey, I've run out of food. I have nothing left to feed my family tonight. Could you give me a little bit of money so I can go buy some food for my family?" And you look at them and go, "Well, I've set this money aside for God. It has to go to the church. It has to go to the ministry of the church to care for the widow and the orphan and the poor." see the discrepancy here? What does God want us to do? Does he want us to use these arbitrary traditions to say, no, I can't give you money because it's supposed to go to God, when God has clearly said how he wants us to care for people? The Pharisees had used this tradition to break God's law. And so then Jesus says to them, he quotes Isaiah, says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, it's great that you want to give money to the temple. It's great that you want to wash your hands. But what is the heart of the matter? The heart of the matter is, I want you to care for your family. I want you to care for those who are poor. I want you to care for those who are in affliction. And if you have the opportunity to serve someone in that way, don't stand there and say, sorry, I've got to give it to the God. That's not the heart of the matter. Another interesting point about this, does anybody notice that Jesus actually doesn't condemn them for this tradition of hand washing? He kind of ignores it. He comes back around to it and he talks about the heart of the issue, but he doesn't say that it's wrong. This tradition about devoting money to the temple is in order to break God's law, and so that's a big issue. But he doesn't have a problem with hand washing. And I think that's because he doesn't have a problem with it. This is a good tradition. It's good to wash your hands before you eat. In fact, they've pulled this tradition likely from the law in the Old Testament that priests had to cleanse themselves, had to wash with water after they'd touched something that was dead or touched something that was bleeding. It's a good practice, but it's not sin to break it. And this is something that I think we need to understand as Christians. Because as evangelical Christians, we say that we operate on the foundation of Scripture. And it's true. We want to have a reason for all that we do. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'd be hard-pressed to find a passage that tells me that we need to have drums, that we need to have a piano, that we need to have a building. Why can't, should we be meeting outside? Is it wrong to be meeting inside? These are traditions that we have that come from principles within Scripture. We read in the Psalms about playing instruments skillfully, about using the beating of drums and the clanging of cymbals, singing a new song to the Lord. There's principles that we have applied in tradition. And so if we were to strip this all away next week and just sing with a piano, that would be fine. It's a tradition that we have that we use to apply the principle to worship God. Something else that we do as a church is we have greeters that stand at the doors, that greet people as they come in. Would we be in sin if all of the greeters stopped doing their job next week? Well, maybe, maybe not. Why is the reason that we have the greeters at the door? As Christians, we're to be hospitable. And one of the ways that we do that as a church is we have greeters welcoming people as they come in through the door. We have ushers in the sanctuary that are greeting people again. It's to ensure that we are being hospitable to new people as they're coming through the doors, that they're not getting lost. But take a small country church. Would they be in sin if they didn't have a greeter at the door? There's a lot of country churches that if somebody new shows up to church, it'll be somebody from the community that everybody in that church knows. I think they would be in sin if they ignored them, if they weren't hospitable to them, but they don't need a designated greeter at the door to greet people. The principle is hospitality. The tradition is how we apply it. But we need to be careful in these things, right? We need to be careful that we do not elevate these traditions to the level of the law of God. Another thing that used to get people up in arms is what we wear to church. I, for example, am wearing a suit jacket and a tie and a shirt. And there's a principle that we are to show reverence to God by how we dress. For me, I wear a jacket on Sunday mornings because it's cold in here. There are times that I don't wear jackets when I'm leading worship and I'm playing guitar, and that warmth that I get from playing guitar can carry me through Darren's sermons until I'm up here again. For me, there's a reverence to it. This is what I feel comfortable wearing on a Sunday morning. I like wearing it. But for some people, they've never even considered that what they wear is about reverence to God. And so they're not in sin for wearing something less dressed down than what I'm wearing up here. What Jesus is going to get to is that if you have traditions, it's a matter of the heart. Are you wearing the grubbiest clothes that you can because you're intentionally trying to show irreverence for God? That's a problem. Are you intentionally wearing the nicest clothes you have because you're trying to hide the sin of your heart? That's a problem. And this is what Jesus is going to get to with this application. He's using this illustration of hand washing, saying it's not what comes into us that matters, but it's what comes out of us. And that can get confusing. But it's not what we put a show on with. It's not what we take in. It's not the show that we put on, but it's what comes out of our heart that matters. It's what comes out of our heart that matters. And so he says here in verse 10, or in verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a person. It's not whether we have greeters at the door or whether we wear the nicest clothes that we have. It's not what we put in through our mouth, but it's what comes out. It's what our heart posture is. If we had greeters at the door, then when we walked in, they stood there like this. Hey, welcome here. Good morning. It's not very hospitable. That would show, we have greeters. We're following the tradition. Isn't it good? Totally missing the heart. Totally missing the heart of hospitality. And so Jesus points this out. And then later on in verses 18, 19, and 20, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And this is interesting because we're talking about coming out of the mouth. It seems like it's speaking, but the first thing he says is evil thoughts. It doesn't even have to be stuff that comes out of us. It can stay in here. What are we thinking? What is our heart producing? Is it producing evil thoughts? Is it producing murder, adultery, sexual immorality, false witness, or slander? And if we take these words in the context of the Sermon on the Mount that we've already gone through, it's not just murder. It's hating your brother. It's not just adultery. It's looking at somebody lustfully. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? And so we need to be careful about how we apply our traditions. Because somebody that comes in looking like this can be doing it out of a heart of reverence. But somebody that comes in wearing the best clothes that they have can do it from a heart that is seeking to hide their sin, to put on a face. And so we need to be careful about how we apply our traditions. One story actually comes to mind when it comes to dress, which I think is just a great story to share. Somebody was telling me once about that they were hiking in Europe with their family, and I think their wife was off doing something one evening, and they thought, you know what, I want to go to church. I want to see if there's a church open in the evening. And so they were looking on Google, and they found a church that was open in the evening, and they showed up, and they were in all their hiking gear, which was like neon hiking gear or whatnot, and they walk in through the front door, and they're surrounded by men wearing full suits and women wearing dresses. And he goes, oh no, it's too late for me. I'm stuck here now. I can't turn around and leave. And so he sits and stays through the whole service, and it was quite traditional. And he's thinking, surely these people are judging me right now. Surely they're going to like kick me out and never come back. But the people in this church, at the end of the service, they turn around and say, hey, you're new here. What brought you here? They have a conversation with him. They find out he's a Christian. They find out he's traveling. They talk about their tradition. We wear what we wear because we want to show reverence. But we love it when other people come in. They're welcome here. They had a tradition, but they didn't look down upon somebody that looked different than them. need to examine our hearts and see what is coming out of us. Another thing that we can see in this passage, which is quite interesting, is a principle for evangelism. If you look at verse 12, it says, the disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus answers, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, for they are blind guides. Now you might, if you take a moment, you think about what just happened in this situation. Jesus interacted with these Pharisees, and he didn't preach the gospel. He didn't give them any good news. He didn't give them any hope of salvation in this conversation at all. He simply pointed out to them their sin, that they were breaking the law of God. And they were offended by this. Now, I don't know about you, but this is hard for me. One of the hardest things for me is when somebody asks me what I do for work. I'm a pastor, and I often get like they're in the presence of holiness. And I feel like I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to be offended. I want to be able to have a relationship with this person so that I might have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But what Jesus points out here about these Pharisees is that they were blind. So consider for a moment. We turn off all the lights in this room. We wall up the doors, we wall up the windows, so it's pitch black in here. Now imagine that you're blind in a room that's pitch black, no light whatsoever. If I take my phone here and I turn on my flashlight, are you going to notice if you're blind? There's light now in the dark room, but you can't see it. What Jesus is pointing out here is that these Pharisees were blind to their own sin. And they were offended because they thought that they were perfect. One of the most offensive things that we can be told is, you can't do it yourself. I hate being told that. When I'm trying to work on something or move something by myself, it's like, oh, I can do it. Someone comes to us and says, hey, do you want a hand? No, I can do it myself. Leave me alone. It's almost offensive because, what, you think I can't do this myself? And that's where these Pharisees were. They were offended because they thought they were perfect. They thought they were not just keeping God's law, but they were keeping the traditions, the add-ons to the law that made them holier than keeping God's law. And Jesus comes back at them and says, forget the traditions. You're not even keeping the law of God. And you know what the punishment is for this. It's death. You need help. But Jesus knew at this point that preaching the gospel to them, giving them the good news, was going to be a waste of time because they had not come to terms with their own sin yet. And so, what I think we can take from this is that when we're engaging with people, preaching the gospel to people is not just a cookie cutter, same thing for every person. We have to take into consideration where people are. Do they recognize their need for a savior? Do they think they're a good person? Do they think that I'm good enough? Surely I'll make it into heaven. If that's their place, showing them the gospel might not help at that point. They first need to see their sin for what it is, that it's destroying them, that it's destroying their lives before the gospel is going to take effect. But at the same time, consider that dark room with a blind person. If someone's eyes have been opened and they're in a dark room, to come in and bring more darkness, to remind them how dark it is, isn't going to be helpful. Their eyes are open. They need the light of the gospel. Someone who recognizes their sin doesn't need to, you don't need to sit down with them and go, okay, start in Genesis, First sin, you commit that sin, okay, yep, we're going deeper. All right, another sin, you commit that one, okay, going deeper. Okay, we don't need to go cover to cover and point out everybody's every single sin that they have before we can preach the gospel to them. That would be soul destroying. And they might not stick around long enough to hear the good news. Just think of yourself as a Christian. Think about how long you've been serving Christ and how time and time again you read the scriptures and you come across something and you're convicted. You're offended by your own sin. You're convicted. You think, man, should somebody have pointed that out to me before they preached the gospel to me? No. No. The gospel is the free grace of God because of the death of Christ on the cross. It's paid for our sins. And from that point on, the living faith produces righteousness in us. As we walk in faith, we become more and more like Christ, killing sin along the way. But we need to be careful. We need to be considerate. We need to be intentional when we're engaging with people. And we need to not just be offensive for offense's sake. Jesus knew where these Pharisees were. He had interacted with them many times. He knew where their hearts were. And he knew that, again, they needed to be hit where it hurt. That they were not good people. That they were not good of themselves. That they needed a Savior. Darren said this, I can't remember what sermon this was in or how long ago it was, but Darren said this really well in one sermon. We as Christians should not just be offensive for offense's sake. Standing on the side of the highway with a billboard that says sinners go to hell is not going to be helpful for 99.9% of people. Standing in the mall maybe with a sign like that, maybe, where you can have the opportunity to interact with people and have a conversation with people, see where they're at, and then share the gospel, that can be different. But we're not to be offensive just for offense's sake. The gospel is offensive on its own because it convicts us. It tells us that we can't do it on our own. And so we need to be careful. We need to be considerate of where people are at. If somebody's already convicted, if their eyes are already open, show them the light. Bring the light into the room so that they can see. The disciples are a good example of this. I think that their eyes were open, but they were still in a dark room. But there was a door at the back of the room. And every time that Jesus did a miracle or walked on water, it was like slits of light were making their way into the room. And they're going, what's that? What is that? And when Jesus walks on water, the doors open a little bit and more light floods in. It's like, surely this is God. Surely. And then Jesus dies on the cross. And all hope is lost for them. The light goes out. And then the third day, Jesus is risen from the dead. And he shows up in their midst. And it's like the doors are kicked open and the walls fall down. And the light just comes in from every corner. That is what we're about as believers, as Christians, as we go out and we preach the gospel. To show people the light. To help them to see that they're blind. And if they know that they're blind, to open the doors, to kick down the walls so they can see the light and the truth of the gospel. Because it's all a matter of the heart. It's all a matter of the heart. In our ministry, as we preach the gospel to people, we do not want people to stand upon false confidences. We do not want them to stand upon false hopes or upon foolish trusts. And so at some point in our relationships with unbelievers, we have to risk the offense of the gospel. We have to work to build up the relationship, to build up the trust with people, so that when we show them their wounds for what they are, they're ready for the gospel. And if they're not, you never know what showing the wounds can do to somebody. You never know if they leave you, if they never talk to you again. You never know when they might call you back and say, my life's hit bottom, but you're the one who only ever spoke truth to me. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about the hope. I need it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need not be ashamed of it. And I say that as somebody who struggles with that. When I tell people that I'm a pastor and they curl up a little bit, it's like, oh, I'm setting them on edge. I don't want to do that. And yet, all of us, when we come to Christ, we must be convicted by our sin. We must be convicted that we need a Savior. We must find offense with our sin. All of us were once at that uncomfortable place where we had to admit that we couldn't do it on our own. And so as we go into the week and as we consider this passage and the application for our lives, it's worth considering, what are the traditions that we have? Have we raised them above the law of God? Are we demanding that others follow these traditions as law? Have we missed the heart of them? Examine our own hearts with our traditions. And then when we preach the gospel and we're seeking to show people the light of God, are we being careful? Are we being considerate? Are we paying attention to where people are so that we don't give them the gospel when they need to see their sin, or giving them the law, showing them their sin when they are already aware of it and they just need hope and the light? We need to be considerate of these things. We need to examine ourselves. So that we can fulfill our purpose as Christians in building the kingdom of God. Invite the worship team up. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, our good and glorious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this text that challenges us to consider our traditions, that challenges us to consider where we may have elevated things that aren't in Scripture above Scripture. Will we recognize them as they are, as helpful tools to apply the principles of Scripture? If we have a tradition that is helpful for us, would you help us to hold it, to maintain it for our own sanctification as we maintain the principle, but not demand that others do it as well? And Father, as we consider our friends and our neighbors and those who don't know you, would you fill us with your Spirit so that we can see how to approach a conversation with them, whether they need to see the depth of their sin before they can see the light of the gospel, or whether they already see the depth of their sin and just need to be shown the gospel. The other sins that they're in can be dealt with later, but they need hope and they need it now. Father, help us to be considerate of these things so that we may honor and glorify you and make much of your name as we seek to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. May we see this happen in swift current. Help us to examine our hearts and help us to preach the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.